Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, he will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Amen.
What is your image of prayer? Here's one taken from an old television favorite. The Lone Ranger and Tonto of blessed memory have drawn their guns, and their faces are fixed with grim determination. In front of them stands a monk from the little Spanish mission in the desert. He's wearing a coarse brown robe girded with a length of rope. His hands are clasped in the attitude of prayer. And he says something about wanting to go with the two heroes. "You are a brave man, Father," said the Lone Ranger. "But it may be dangerous. Be better if you stayed here, where you'll be safe." "But I want to help," said the monk. The strong yet kind eyes of the masked man are fixed on the eyes of the monk.
"You can pray," he said.
And suddenly the great white horse rears on its hind legs. With a wave of his hat and a "Hi-o, Silver!" the Lone Ranger and his faithful companion gallop away into the danger. And the camera follows where? The monk? In his little mission at prayer? No, of course not. Follows Tonto and his friend Kimosabe, as he was called, because that's where the action lies. Or does it? Or does it? Not according to the Bible, not according to the Sermon on the Mount, and not according to Jesus. Matthew 7, verse 7. "Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you." According to Jesus, it's in prayer that the action really lies. Do you accept that? "Yes," you say to me. Well, do you practice it? Do we as a congregation? Do we as families? Do we as individuals? I wonder. This morning we are considering prayer and thinking of this greatest of all texts in the Bible concerning prayer. But before we look at the text, I want to remind you of the context. Because remember, a text without a context becomes a pretext for the preacher to say anything he wants. So what's the context? Well, remember that Jesus Christ is telling us that life is difficult. Especially the Christian life, and one of the most difficult things about the Christian life is this matter of relationships. Christian life would be fine if it weren't for other people. And Jesus is spelling out the difficulties that we find in interpersonal relationships. We've got to avoid being judgmental, and yet we've got to try and be discerning. We've got to take the speck out of the other person's eye, yet first take the log out of our own eye. We've got to preach the gospel to all, and yet not cheapen the gospel with some people and certain people. Do not give dogs what is holy. That's what we were looking at last week. What a difficult life it is. What high standards. What a fine balance, and what failures we must feel at times in this whole business. The Christian life, especially in this matter of interpersonal relationships. So what do we need? Well, what we need is grace. The grace of God. And how do we get it? Well, Matthew 7 verse 7 tells us, ask and you shall receive. So prayer is the answer, and prayer is our subject this morning. But prayer is not a straightforward thing. Indeed, I want to suggest that we can find here four paradoxes concerning prayer. These verses 7 to 11. And here's the first one. Prayer is simple, yet profound. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. On the face of it, it appears to be cut and dried. And this impression is confirmed in the very next verse. It says, Jesus, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. In other words, prayer is open to anyone and everyone. From the youngster to the pensioner and everyone in between. The old Welsh evangelist Christmas Evans once said, I can take a man and tie him hand and foot and nail him in a barrel and speak to him through the peephole and shout to him and tell him what he must do to be saved and to pray. And he can do it. Prayer is apparently for the whosoever's in the world. And this point is further confirmed in the illustration Jesus uses in the next verse. For Jesus pictures a child asking his father for something. And what man of you and his son asks him? Well, there's a simple thing, isn't it? What could be simpler? What could be simpler than a child asking his parent for something? Have you ever known a child experience difficulty asking his dad or his mum for something? Does the child have to acquire the skill of asking? Does the child have to study the subject of asking at school? Does the child have to cultivate the art of asking through a course of elocution? Of course not. It's the most natural thing in the world for a child to ask a dad for something. So apparently with prayer, to ask our heavenly dad and to receive. Prayer is apparently very simple. Ah, but it's a deceptively simple matter, isn't it? Sure, prayer is conversation with our Father, but notice, verse 11, it's our Father who's in heaven. He's not there in the living room armchair. He's not there to speak out loud and give us his answer from behind a newspaper. He's not around to pat us on the shoulder. He's our Father who's in heaven, out of reach, out of touch, it seems, out of bounds, perhaps, to our way of thinking. Sure, this Father gives good gifts, verse 11. But what are these good gifts? Do we know what to ask for? And when we come in prayer, are we asking for the right things, for proper things, for good things? It's not that simple, is it? So here's the first paradox. Prayer is simple, yet profound. And the second paradox I see here is this. Prayer is a command, and yet it's a promise. Ask, seek, knock. These verbs are in the imperative mood, and that means they are commands or orders. Quick march, right turn, present arms, ask, seek, knock. These are commands. Prayer is a command. Yes, it's true with some blessings, they seem to fall into our laps. Jesus has reminded us already about this. They come to us without prayer. He told us earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, the sun shines on the just and the unjust alike. It's just not true that it's only when ministers go away on holiday that the sun comes out. That's a complete fallacy. Mind you, I could do with a few blinks of sunshine this coming week, not to mention the summer holidays. But some blessings of God just fall upon us. Health, strength, leisure, pleasure, comfort, wealth. They don't come necessarily with prayer. God, out of his generosity, gives them to us. The theologians have a name for it. They call it common grace. That is to say, common to all. These blessings don't necessarily come by prayer, but it's different with spiritual blessings. The blessings that help us to cope with life and to cope with personal relationships. God will not give these blessings except through prayer. Prayer is the appointed means. Farming is the means for getting food. No farming, no food in the world. Prayer is the means for us getting spiritual food. No praying, no spiritual food. It's a command. You've got to do it. You've got to do it. And yet, of course, it's essentially a promise, isn't it? You shall receive. You shall find. It shall be opened unto you. It's a promise. It's the most wonderful promise for prayer in the whole of the scriptures. It's a promise of God, and God keeps his promises. Not like us. We're only human. We can't keep all our promises. We forget, we falter, we fail to deliver, but God never fails to deliver. He's a man of his word, and his word is his bond, and he keeps his word. So be assured this morning. Be reassured. If you've got doubts about this matter, cast these doubts away. This is a promise, and God keeps his promise concerning prayer. So there's the second paradox. It's a command, yet a promise. And here's the third one. Prayer is to be concise, yet to be persistent. Prayer has to be to the point. That's implied here, isn't it? Ask and you shall receive. Jesus certainly doesn't leave us with the impression that prayer is to be seen in the form of a long, complicated presentation of a 10-page report to God about some matter. Not at all. And remember chapter 6, verse 7, when Jesus said, when you pray, don't heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles, who think that they will be heard for their many words. So prayer has to be particular and specific. It has to be concise and precise. It has to be succinct and to the point. One of Billy Graham's oft-quoted statements and sayings was this: the Bible says it, you believe it, that settles it. But does one prayer settle it? Is it just a question of praying once to God about something and leaving it with him and then going away? For if that was the case, it doesn't work, does it? You might say to me, I've tried that, I've tried to do that, I've come to God and I've prayed about something and then I've left it and nothing's happened. And that is a problem, isn't it, for us in prayer. And that's a problem that often means that people give up praying and stop doing it, because they think it doesn't work. In this matter of prayer, new converts often start with a sizzle and end with a fizzle, as somebody puts it. And what's missing? What's gone wrong? Well, it seems to me what's gone wrong is this element of persistence and insistence. Persistence is apparently important in prayer. Very important. Notice the verbs here. Ask, seek, knock. They're in the present tense. And in the original Greek language, that means the present continuous tense. And what Jesus is really saying is, go on asking, go on seeking, go on knocking, and you'll get answers. And notice further, there is a suggestion of an increasing scale of persistence here. For example, a child, if his mother is near and visible, asks. If not, he seeks. And if she's inaccessible in her room, he knocks. There's an ascending scale of urgency and persistence here. Persistence is apparently important in prayer. Remember the parables that Jesus told about prayer? Do you remember them? About the friend who kept on knocking at the door at midnight to waken up the neighbor, to give him bread, followed by the other parable of the widow woman who kept on knocking at the door of the unjust judge to demand fair play. What's the point? Well, Jesus says they kept on keeping on. They persisted. They prevailed. Well, you say, why does God insist on this? Why can't it just be a matter of asking and then receiving? Why does he want us to keep on? And the answer to that surely is to see if we really mean it. If we really want it. Do you recall the American tennis player, John McEnroe? Very volatile tennis player who often had to stand beside the umpire's desk brandishing his racket as he questioned a referee's decision. Do you remember his oft-quoted saying, "You can't be serious." Now I wonder if God uses that expression in much more measured and quieter terms when he listens to our prayers. You can't be serious. You're not really asking. You're not really seeking. You're not really knocking. Max Lucado, in one of his books, tells about when he was a youngster. His dad always used to make him wait a week from the day he asked to the day he got his answer. And says Max Lucado, most of the time, I forgot that I ever made the requests. You see, time has a habit, or has a way, of separating whims from needs. Needs and real desires. And God surely delays answers to prayer to see if we really are serious, if we really mean it, if we really want it, if we really need it. And so he insists upon persistence. So there's the third paradox. Prayer is concise, and yet it has to be persistent. And here's the fourth one. Prayer is a task, yet it's essentially a relationship. Prayer is a task. It's something we've got to work at. It's a skill we've got to try and cultivate. It's a subject we've got to learn and master. It is hard work, prayer. It involves blood, sweat, tears, and toil. These virtues, which are highly commended in, for example, somebody taking part in a 26-mile marathon to fundraise for a worthy cause. But such virtues are scorned in prayer, and yet the fact of the matter is there are no gains without pains in this matter of prayer. And true prayer, it seems to me, presupposes three things. First of all, true prayer presupposes knowledge. If God only gives good things according to his will, then we've got to take pains to discover what that will is. By thinking about the Bible's teaching and using our Christian minds saturated by the Bible's teaching. And the second thing, prayer presupposes desire. It's one thing to know God's will, it's another to want it. And then thirdly, true prayer presupposes faith. And that's not easy. It's not easy to trust God in the dark or to trust him against the grain. And what we mean by trust here is not just trust in God's power to deliver, but God's wisdom to decide. What if a son asks a father if he can have a stone or a snake for his birthday? Or let's say a motorbike or a revolver. That's the kind of illustration Jesus uses here. True prayer presupposes trust in God's wisdom to give the right gifts, the proper gifts, the good gifts. It is a task, this work of prayer. It involves a lot of hard work and trying to get the right knowledge and desires in our hearts and faith. Ah, yes, but it's essentially a relationship. It's trusting our Father. Our Father who's in heaven, who knows us and cares for us and loves us. Said one man to another on the phone, "Will you do me a favor? Tell me what it is first," said the second man. "What's the matter? Don't you trust me?" said the first one. The second man laughed and said, "Nope." He knew him. He knew he wasn't to be trusted. And there are many people around who are not to be trusted. There are many rascals and scoundrels around. And yet, the amazing thing is that even rascals and scoundrels can be trusted to give good gifts to their children. Think of the most violent armed bank robber and he'll give a good gift to his son. Or the most mercenary businessman and he'll give a good gift to his daughter. That's quite a phenomenon, isn't it? People whom you wouldn't trust the length you could throw them are trustworthy in this matter of giving gifts to their children. So how much more God, who is entirely trustworthy, will give good gifts to his children whom he loves? We can trust his wisdom in this matter, can't we? To give us good gifts. What are the good gifts? Well, St. Luke, in his parallel account in the Gospel in chapter 11, renders this particular passage the giving of the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So we're obviously talking about spiritual gifts. We're talking about spiritual things and spiritual blessings. All the things that come from the Holy Spirit, such things as love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, meekness, gentleness, self-control, these great blessings that come through the Holy Spirit, the greatest blessings that man can experience on the face of the earth, that God gives. And he'll give them. He'll give them. He could give them without asking. But the point is, the Father wants us to ask. He wants us to be involved in a relationship with him. That is apparently more important than anything else to God. He wants us to be in this living relationship. What he wants us to do is to go home and into our house and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret. And our Father who sees us in secret will reward us. Our Father wants us to talk to him. He wants us to confide in him. He wants us to share with him. He wants us to depend on him, to trust him, to look to him. And so you see, ultimately, prayer is not a duty, but a delight It's a delight to talk to Father God. It's one of the most delightful experiences that a person can ever have in life. And to talk to God when it's all real, when it's working, when it's happening, when the Father is present, when you're enveloped by His peace and His love is shed abroad in one's heart and His presence is near. My, the time just passes like that. As you talk to somebody who's there and who knows you and loves you, and you share with him what your problems are, and you know he's listening, and you know by faith he's going to answer. What a supreme and sublime experience. And that's essentially what prayer is. It's a relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. And perhaps there are some people here this morning who've been listening to me, especially in these last minutes. And you've been saying to yourself, well, if that's the case, I really haven't yet entered into this relationship, and therefore haven't really prayed. Said prayers, yes, but not really prayed. If that's the case, I want to say to you, you can enter into this relationship today through personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God will become your Father in reality, not in theory, but in reality and in experience. Perhaps there's some people here who are listening to the message and at this point are saying, well, I've got stuck in my relationship, and all my prayers now are just like baby talk. Well, I want to say to you, you can move on today in that relationship. If you really want to, you can. And God wants to encourage you to do that. And there might be some here this morning who are saying, well, I've listened to what you've said, and I know what you're talking about. And I used to pray like that, and I used to experience that, but that was some time ago. It's in the past now. It's all gone. It's lost. And I want to say to you, no, it's not lost. You can begin again today. Because you see, the Father is inviting you. He's drawing you. He's calling you to come and to enter into all the reality and simplicity of that blessed relationship, and to trust Him, and to love Him, and to follow Him. There's one thing sure. Prayer is where the action lies. What a man is before God, that he is on his knees, no more, no less. Let's pray. We pray to you in this moment, O God, as you see us, know us, love us. And we ask you, stir us in a new way today to see the wonder of prayer, the possibilities of prayer, and, O, above all, the practice of prayer for ourselves. We need such help, and you've provided a helper. And we ask that the helper may lead us and guide us and inspire us in days to come, praying on our own, praying perhaps within our families, and praying on a Wednesday night as a congregation. And Lord, you draw us and invite us into this most blessed work, which can change the face of our community and society. We know that you've done that in the past, and we are so slow to learn the lessons of history. We pray we'll take you at your word today Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Hear us in heaven, your dwelling place on high. For we bring this petition before you in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.